Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and this is God's holy word. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how it instructs us, it builds us up. Lord, it comforts us, it convicts us. So, Lord, we ask that your word would be active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, and that you would, as the great physician, that you would minister to us through your word at our point of need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but if you're an organizer, a list maker like I am, perhaps you've made a list for the day, for the day's tasks. Some people recommend that you do so the night before, or maybe even early morning, the day of. But if you've ever had this experience where you make your list of everything that you want to do, and throughout the day, you're actually able to cross off everything on that list, and maybe even more than what's on your list. So if you're working outside or cleaning the house, you get everything clean, you get everything cleaned up outside that you want to. Your list is done. And what a wonderful feeling that is. And so maybe if you're at work and you get all your phone calls returned and all your emails answered, and you go home, the iced tea or the lemonade, the dinner that always tastes so good, is just that much better. And you enjoy a restful night, either reading or watching TV or whatever it is you do to relax. You go to sleep, and of course you sleep like a log because you've been so busy all day. But then you wake up the next morning. You look in the mirror, and you say, "Not again." Because although you accomplished everything that you wanted to the day before, there is a new list staring you in the face. And all of the joy and the satisfaction that you had from yesterday's list completion is gone. But all of the aches and the pains from yesterday's work still remain. And this is what Solomon sees, and this is why he asks the question in Ecclesiastes 3:9. What gain has the worker from his toil? And actually, if we look at the whole book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is going to be talking about this. Solomon wants to know what the point of it all is. You get all of these things done the day before, but then you wake up again the next day and you have to do it all over again, and it seems like yesterday really didn't matter all that much. And so we look at the book of Ecclesiastes because Solomon has this favorite word. It's called vanity or futility. It's his answer, at first at least. Because the answer to Ecclesiastes 3:9 at first is none. There is no profit. There is no gain. Or at least not yet. At least not yet. This Hebrew word for vanity is hevel. H-E-V-E-L. It's hevel. It appears 29 times in just 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. And it has this sense of futility or vanity, limitations that we experience because of our creaturely, that we are finite creatures, is that sense of the word. And if you look at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 1, Solomon kind of bookends his perspective. You see, he's not a pessimist, but he understands that life doesn't always go according to the manual. So he looks and he sees, verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. You see, as a book, Ecclesiastes can be categorized as wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. And really briefly, the point of wisdom literature is to instruct us how to live well in the world that God has created. How to live well in the world that God has created. And in Ecclesiastes, we see it, and also in Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom literature. But in Proverbs, it works a lot more cleanly. So if you, the formula is more like this. If you do A, you will get B. So we think of the proverbial promise of God in the Ten Commandments, in the fifth commandment. If you honor your father and your mother, you will live long in the land that God has given to you. If you do A, you will get B. But Ecclesiastes, as we said, works just a little bit different. It says, life does not always go according to the manual. If you do A, you will get B, but it may not be in the way that you expect it or when you anticipate it, but you'll get it. It is better to live a righteous life than a wicked life, for sure. But it may not look exactly the same way as you would anticipate. So Ecclesiastes kind of lives on a day-to-day level with us, where we experience this futility, these frustrations, these limitations. And look where these limitations drive Solomon. Let's flip all the way to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and then we'll start focusing in on chapter 3. So Solomon goes through all of these observations, all of these things, and then he comes to the end. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What is the point of it all? To fear God and to keep his commandments. And so all of the futility, the frustrations, the limitations that we feel and experience here on earth are meant to drive us to God, who is the one who does not experience any of these limitations, because when we are finite, he is infinite. He does not have the limitations that we have. And so when we experience them here on earth, we are to be driven to him. That's an upward focus to God. And so if we look specifically at Ecclesiastes 3, and we're going to look at particularly at verse 11, this morning we'll see that both time and eternity show us that we are limited, but that God is perfect. So we should worship and obey him. Time and eternity show us that we are limited, but that God is perfect. So that we should worship and obey him. So let's look first that time shows us that we are limited and that God is perfect. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And let's zero in right there on that word, beautiful. Now, we might think, well, it's what all of us see when we wake up and look in the mirror. We see something beautiful staring us back in the face. Well, that's not the meaning in this particular usage. Here it's better translated fitting or appropriate or proper. If you remember back to Proverbs in chapter 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And that fitly, appropriate, or proper. What is the key to telling a good joke well? It's timing. In order to get the punchline right, you have to time it correctly. And what is the key to living well in the world that God has created? It is doing the right thing at the right time. It's doing the right thing at the right time. And so we'll see, we saw in the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 3, that there are 14 pairs of different seasons, different events in life. We see at the beginning a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to embrace and refrain from embracing. Of love and hate, war and peace. But with our creaturely limitations, we read this and we see something different. If we are a workaholic, we like to say, there's a time to work and a time to work. Or if we're a pack rat, of course, it's a time to keep and a time to keep. Or if we like clean closets, a time to throw away and a time to throw away. You see, we don't do the right thing at the right time. We may do the wrong thing at the right time. Or the right thing when it's too late. You see, we know the pain of a missed opportunity. We know the pain of a missed opportunity. But for God, God always does the right thing at the right time. You think about how hard it is for us to say the right thing at the right time, maybe to somebody who's grieving or in some other type of situation. But we see that God's speech, God's word, is always fitting for the time. For God, it is an ever-present reality that his words are a word fitly spoken like apples of gold in settings of silver. God always does the right thing at the right time. He is not subject to this vanity and this futility, these limitations that we experience in our own lives. God always does the right thing at the right time. He is not slow to act, as some count slowness. God works on his own timetable, and that timetable is perfect. His timetable is perfect. Even in the history of redemption, we see this. In Romans 5:6, Paul tells us that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The timing of redemption is perfect. So God not only always does the right thing, says the right thing, but it's always at the right time. Whatever God wants to do, it will be done, and at the time in which he wants it done. Amen. His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Amen. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I was born in the wrong decade. Maybe not the wrong century, because there's a lot of creature comforts that I really enjoy. But maybe the wrong decade. Because way back when, the movies were better. They were. TV shows were better, more wholesome, definitely. And people were nicer. And didn't we feel safer years ago? Like we were made for a different decade, for a different year. But if we look at what Ecclesiastes tells us, we would have to say no. Because we were made for the time in which we live. God made us. He has made us beautiful in our time. And so we give God thanks. We appreciate the past, but we don't live there. We live in the present to glorify and enjoy God here and now and for as many years as He gives us in the future. And so we can put the nostalgia behind and we may move forward because God has made us beautiful for this time, not the time in which we wish we lived. God has made you and me fitting for this time. But not only does time show us that we are limited and that God is perfect, but eternity also shows us that we are limited, but that God is perfect. Look with me at the second sentence in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And also, let's look at verse 14. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. You see, Solomon is connecting with something that we all know. We want our work to outlast us, maybe to the next generation, maybe the generation beyond. We want our work to be like a legacy that we pass on to the next generation that outlasts us. But we see that it is only God's work that lasts for eternity. Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. You see, this is one thing that separates us from animals, this notion of eternity, because God has put it into our hearts. You know, we love our pets, we love our dogs, and some people love cats as well. And I don't understand, but they do. But animals, no matter how much we love them, never think about eternity. But this frustration of our work not lasting beyond us is evidence that we were made for eternity. There is more to this life than just the present experience on earth. There is more, because we were made for eternity. We want our work to outlast us. We want our work to outlast us. But God's work is the only one that really does. And the work done for His kingdom is the work that lasts for eternity. You think of, again, redemption, where in John 10, Jesus tells us of the promise that all of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation are safe in God's hand. And no one and nothing can ever snatch you out of His hand. What God does is for eternity. And for His people, we are always safe in His hand forever. Forever. But did you notice as well in verse 11? He has put eternity into man's heart, into our heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And isn't this what the book of Ecclesiastes is really about? Solomon wants to understand what is the purpose. He looks at all of these human experiences and he wonders what's the purpose of it all? What's the point of it all? And he can't understand it from beginning to end. It's not that he just doesn't understand, like if he had unlocked some secret knowledge, he would understand. He can't understand. He is the wisest man on the face of the earth, and yet he can't understand from beginning to end what God is doing, let alone in his life, but in the life of his kingdom and the world. He can't understand it all. He can't understand what God is doing from beginning to end. And sometimes, don't we feel like Solomon, where we look at what God is doing and we can't understand what his purpose is from beginning to end? But when we can't understand, we trust in the one who does. because God understands everything perfectly from beginning to end. His comprehension, His knowledge is perfect. There's no lack. There's nothing missing in His knowledge, in His understanding, in His wisdom. Think about this with me for a minute. So God not only understands all of the events, their significance in the lives of everybody who is here, but also everybody who is currently on the earth, some 7 billion people. But not only them, but everybody who has ever lived on the earth, and everyone who will ever live on the earth. He understands it perfectly, completely, with no lack. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. And if there are any children or teenagers present, perhaps sometimes you feel like nobody understands you. You know, maybe not your parents or your friends. And trust me, your parents understand you far better than your friends understand you. But God understands you perfectly, better than you even understand yourself. And so when you feel misunderstood, go to God, who understands you from beginning to end, even when you can't. God's understanding is perfect. But we see that Solomon is frustrated because he can't understand. And the psalm writer of Psalm 73 had a similar experience, if you want to turn there. Because, like us, he sees in the world that the wicked seem to be prospering and the righteous who are obeying God are suffering in Psalm 73. And so he goes to the only source. He goes to the only source. And in Psalm 73, he concludes in the final four verses with these words. He recognizes that things are not the way that they're supposed to be, but he trusts the one who knows what's going on. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And so when you see the things on TV or see the events of your own life and you just don't understand them, put your trust in the Lord, because He knows what's going on. He knows and understands what's going on from beginning to end, even when we don't. So put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. When you see the things on the news, when your friend receives a cancer diagnosis, when you seem to be just waiting for God to act, and you see no movement, put your trust in the Lord. We may not understand, but we know the one who does. God understands it all from beginning to end. So, like me, do you feel small enough yet? But sometimes this is the way that we respond, is that although we see God as He is, as He's revealed Himself, we like to tell God who's boss. We like to tell God who's boss. We're kind of like a little puppy chihuahua who looks up at a Great Dane and who's barking. And even that comparison is way too close. We want to tell God who's boss. By our words and our actions, we say that we don't need Him, His church, His grace, the salvation that He provides. The attitude goes something like this. "Yes, thank you very much, God. You provide me one day in seven to rest and to worship my Creator. But I think I'll just spend it catching up on my work, going shopping, doing whatever it is that I want to do. Because, of course, I rule my time. You don't." Or try this on. I know that you've given me your word as a gift so that I can know you better. But God, I'm really just too busy to read it. And I'm not really a big reader. So thank you very much, but I think I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do instead. Or lastly, I know that you've given me godly parents who are trying the best way they know how to raise me in a Christian home and church. But you know, God, my ideas are better. I know more than my parents. And the world looks pretty good. So I think I'll go out there and try it first, see what it's like, and maybe I'll come back eventually. We try to tell God who's boss. We summarize, thank you very much, but I'm fine on my own. I'll decide what I need and when I need it. I don't want the fullness and the satisfaction that God provides. I think I'll stay right here with my vanity, with my futility, with my limitations. Because the question that we must answer is, who are you going to trust with your life? There are just two choices. We either trust in God or we trust in ourselves. We've looked at God's attributes, his abilities. He is perfect, complete, always operates with perfect knowledge, wisdom, and power. And we are but creatures, creatures of dust, finite and limited. And so who are you going to trust with your life? Trust in the Lord. We need him. We need him. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord, and you're trying to live your own way, the Bible calls you this morning to repent and to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation that your sins need, that you need. Today is the right time for your salvation. To repent and to put your faith in him, the one who knows so much more than you do. There's not even really a comparison. But for those of us who have already experienced God's grace in our life and we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, how should we respond? Solomon tells us to worship and obey. We obey by the grace that God provides as a spirit works in us, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we work together. But then there's also worship, where we see God as he has revealed himself in his word, in his infinite, unchangeable, eternal self, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And with Paul, when he considers this, this is how he responds. And with these words, we'll close in Romans chapter 11. He sees God and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, words fail us when we consider your attributes, when we consider how infinitely wise, powerful you are. Your understanding is infinite. You understand everything from beginning to end. You always act in the right time, the right way. You say the right thing at the right time. So, Lord, the futility, the limitations that we experience here on earth, may they drive us to you. May they drive us to put our trust in you, and to worship you in faithful obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.